Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the Message translation of 2 Acts, verse 1 through 21. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were blown away. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved."
Break us till humbly we confess our need,
that in your tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we
Writing to the early church in Rome, the Apostle Paul penned these Spirit-filled words. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until today. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, enlivener, breathe on us. Fill us with life anew in your new creation, already upon us, breaking through, groaning and travailing, but already breaking through. Breathe on us. Amen. We've been living through some tough times. The pandemic, the rise of overt racism with its attendant defense of white supremacy, the ongoing reality of unchecked gun violence with mass murder a weekly occurrence, struggles for peace with justice at home and around the world, the abundance of poverty and its consequences. More than once, my own sighs have been too deep for words, punctuated by a number of guttural groans for good measure. I've come to realize that these are times when a heavy dose of patience and a cultivated capacity for letting go of fear, distrust, and anxiety might come in handy. God knows we could all use some peace today, the sort of peace that runs deep and fuels the well-being of all creation. Well, let's turn again to the things that make for peace. Patience, along with letting go of fear, distrust, and anxiety, are up this week. Last week, we didn't really do anything with the Ascension except to acknowledge it. But in reality, that text from the first chapter of Acts sets the stage for today's Pentecost story. If you recall, in that first chapter, the risen Christ leads the disciples outside the city. Luke records the events this way. When they were together for the last time, they asked, "Teacher, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time?" He told them, "You don't get to know the time. Timing is God's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world." These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said, "You Galileans, why do you stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and as mysteriously as he left." So they left the mountain called Olives and returned to Jerusalem. It was a little over half a mile. They went into the upper room they had been using as a meeting place. Well, there are several things to note about this scene-setting text. The disciples were full of fear, distrust, and anxiety on that day. There was so much about the future, in particular their future, that was unknown. They still had that nagging hope that maybe Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel to that Davidic glory that would drive out the oppressors and maybe even elevate them to positions of power. But Jesus did not offer to allay their anxieties by reassuring them with what they wanted to hear. Instead, he said, you don't get to know the time. Timing is God's business. Oh, that's a hard one for us to hear. Timing is God's business. What you will get is the Holy Spirit. At this point, they were not at all sure what that meant. It sounds a lot as if Jesus was encouraging patience, something, frankly, that they were not very good at. And then strangers appear and chastise them for looking up at an empty sky. They're told, this very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and as mysteriously as he left. Well, this may be good news, but I'm not sure how reassuring that mysteriously part was for them or is for us. We don't always want to embrace mystery, do we? It's understandable that patience would not come easily for this little collection of anxiety-ridden Galileans. Country folk, they've left everything behind to follow Jesus. Now he's leaving them alone in the big city, an unfamiliar environment, to wait for something called the Holy Spirit. How will they recognize him or her or it? Oh, and by the way, this Holy Spirit is going somehow to carry them further afield from Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Not home to Galilee, but here in Judea, among the hated Samaritans, and to the ends of the earth, wherever that might be. So you can see how, sitting once more in that locked upper room, their temporary refuge from all that had come together to create such a tough and uncertain time for them, they might be feeling just a little fearful, distrustful of the future and their own marching orders, and anxious about all the strangeness in which they were immersed. It's difficult to wait patiently for the future, even if it is God's future, promised by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless we find ways to let go of our fear, distrust, and anxiety. We know how difficult it is to wait patiently for the dawn when the night has been filled with threats, real and imagined, maybe monsters under the bed, filled with uncertainty, with even panic that's constantly reinforcing itself. Will the morning ever come? What can I do to let go of all that troubles me? Will I ever again know peace, rest, tranquility, the well-being of God's shalom? And beyond the longing for personal peace, we might ask, will children ever feel safe in school again? Or in their homeland? Will we ever move beyond labeling children of God as less than human animals in the most derogatory sense and throwing up walls in futile attempt to keep those out we don't judge to be enough like us to share our space as if God's good earth actually belongs to us? Will we ever trust one another enough to lay our weapons down and live together in the harmony that God intended from the creation of the world? Will we ever learn to let go of our fear, our distrust, our anxiety? There can never be peace, shalom, the well-being promised for God's beloved community, as long as we hold on to this unholy trio. Easier said than done, you argue, and I don't disagree. Letting go of fear, distrust, and anxiety, then waiting patiently for the fulfillment of the beloved community is not easy work. But then no one ever said it would be. This work requires spiritual discipline. The real challenge of following the living Christ, the good work of building up God's beloved community, a willingness to let the Spirit blow us about a bit. This all takes the right tools, the proper training, the exercise of skill, and above all, practice. What if every time you felt a little fear come creeping around the corner, when you sensed distrust coming in between you and another, when you became aware of anxiety rising within you, you sat down, took a few breaths? You'd be amazed at the power of breathing to engender and sustain a little peace. And what if you even maybe uttered a prayer? If the prayer doesn't come easily, maybe you could just sit there, letting your longing call forth the Spirit that's always ready and waiting to breathe a prayer in you, through you, even for you, when necessary. Friends, conflict in the world, whether organic or manufactured by outside interests, is real. And conflict usually leads to fear, distrust, and anxiety. Right now, we're experiencing violent conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. A military coup is killing its own people in Myanmar, Burma, ongoing civil war in Syria, refugees gathering at our own border, seeking asylum from oppressive regimes in their home countries. How on this world stage do we learn to let go of those things that keep people from living in peace and harmony? Military solutions are too often the result of impatience. Let's drop a few bombs and be home in time for dinner. Civilian casualties? Well, yes, but it is in the service of a greater good, at least our greater good. We wouldn't want our dinner to get cold, would we? Sorry if a little blood runs in the streets of Gaza or Fallujah, Aleppo or Rohingya. Better than on our own streets. Of course, ignoring the blood that actually does run on our own streets. The curse of the armed military solution is that it inevitably enhances fear, distrust, and anxiety. It does little, if anything, to allay that unholy trinity. Let's get this over with now. Impatience reigns, and peace then has no chance to prosper. On the other hand, diplomacy, talking to one another, is hard work. Not exactly spiritual discipline, you say, but show some kinship. Diplomacy certainly takes patience and requires a willingness to enter the other's worldview, that compassion, empathy we talked about last week. It takes both patience and practice. At some level, diplomacy is the very work of letting go of fear, distrust, and anxiety. Maybe not absolutely, but certainly to the degree that an accord may be reached that allows the parties to step away from the brink of destruction and agree to let one another be. Maybe these descriptions are simplistic and a bit romantic, but friends, it is how I see things. Still, I know that peace doesn't come easily. That's why disciplines like breathing, especially breathing in the spirit, and praying and practicing letting go and cultivating patience are all so important. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." I would add, for the coming of the beloved community. For it is in this hope that we are saved. Now, hope that is seen, he says, is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, for what we want, for what we desire, then we wait for it with patience. Since we do hope for what we do not see, or at least only dimly see on the far horizon, or still envision in a deep place in our imagination, we must learn to wait for its fulfillment with patience. I don't mean this to say that there's never a time to spring to action, never a time to step up and roar our no to injustice and shout our yes to righteousness. But the discipline of patience is a valuable tool that will prevent more grief than it causes. Remember how grateful you were when you waited until the next day to send that angry email, or you counted to 10 before you punched your sibling or your friend or rival, when you took several deep breaths before you let the other have it? Patience is clearly a virtue, and it goes hand in hand with hope. You see, our tradition promises that we will always have the Spirit to help us in our weakness, in our impatience, in our fear, distrust, and anxiety. It isn't all up to us. As today's words of preparation say, the actual work of the Spirit in the mission of the church often begins with a gestation period, a waiting period, a time of uncertainty, of unrest, of searching. Then comes some fresh apprehension of Christ, breaking in upon the group or the individual with the force and often the form of a vision. When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. And then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. This is the form and the force of the vision on which the church is founded, one in which true peace is possible. The power of the Spirit made real in you and me and all the world. Hope realized. On this Pentecost Sunday, with its own sense of uncertainty, let us recall the promise in the words of a beloved song from earlier times. We are gathered here together just to celebrate the union, the coming together of our souls in time and space. Well, we know God's reign is coming, and we know it won't come easy. But still, we trust our vision of the smile on future's face. We're traveling on a road we've never seen before, and oh, it's hard to know which way to go. But somewhere, there's the promise about a distant shore that those who seek will one day know. Amen.